chapter 11, be verses 1 through 4. Luke 11, 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Our hymn of preparation is
I want to follow up from the last sermon I gave here. It's been a few months ago, so maybe you don't remember it, but that's okay. What's important is the words of Christ found in the scripture here. We'll look again at the Lord's Prayer. And why is it important that we consider the Lord's Prayer? Well, I think it's important for the very reason that Jesus' disciples thought it was important. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so as followers of Christ, we should come to him and say, "How do we pray? Teach us to pray." And the Lord's response to that request was to give this prayer. And so obviously he considers prayer important. And he considers this model of prayer important. And so we should consider it important too. The last time we looked at the first words of this prayer, where Jesus showed his disciples how to address the Father. And addressing the Father in this intimate way, as he did, would not have been normal for the Jews at this time. And I referred you before to Romans chapter 8, 14 through 17. I want to read that again just briefly. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together." So we see this very familiar way Jesus is showing his disciples how to talk to God in heaven, to speak to him as their beloved Father, not as a stranger, not as someone who is very distant in their relationship, but to someone who is familiar, who is known intimately. We can approach God as a loving Father because he has adopted us as his children, all whom he has forgiven of their sins. We have a Father in heaven who cares for us. And Christ followed these opening words with a petition to honor the Lord's name. We should sanctify his name. And that is, we should consider it holy and treat it with respect. Likewise, we should revere the scriptures which bear the authority of the name of God. The second petition asks for the fulfillment of the Lord's work in establishing his ultimate authority among mankind. This petition is an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God in all things. God is supreme in all things. St. Paul describes this idea in his letter to the Colossians in this way. In 1 Colossians, he says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." In other words, everything exists because God wants it. God causes it. And everything is under his power. And everything exists for his glory, When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're asking that mankind will be subject to the fullness of God's authority, that all will be subdued under the Lord's feet. Derek Thomas said that God is the chief concern of this prayer and not us. In the first three petitions, we recognize that his name, his kingdom, his will are to be our preoccupation whenever we come before him. We come then to this petition, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. We see Christ instructing his disciples that they are to be focused on God's will, not their own. They are to submit their desires to him. They are to value what God wants more than what they value what they want. This is the eternal struggle for mankind, right? This was the struggle with Adam and Eve in the garden. The struggle of all of us today. The Lord's disciples are to seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will fall into its proper place. This is the charge given to all of Christ's disciples, including us. In Luke chapter 9, he recorded Christ's words to his disciples. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. As followers of Christ, we are to deny ourselves. We are to lay aside things which distract us, things which encumber us, things that are self-centered instead of God-centered. We are to forsake ourselves, our own hungers and lusts. And we're not to value even our own lives above our service to God. This is something I've been thinking about in recent days with all of this coronavirus around the world, the things that we've all been facing, no doubt. The recognition of the frailty of our lives, our own mortality. How easily our lives are upset. How quickly we can face death. Quickly and unexpectedly we could pass from this life to the next. We have no control over this life. We're at the mercy of God and his will. Our jobs are not certain. I'm thankful my job's not changed. My steady paycheck is still coming in. But I know for many people, that's changed. Many people are worried or anxious. All these things certainly have their importance in our lives. But for me, this has been a time to think again how my life works. How have my own desires taking priority over what God desires? How is my entertainment, my leisure, my carnal desires and hungers, how has it taken over what God desires, what God wants, what God orders for those who call themselves by his name? Am I considering what is important in the eyes of God and not simply going along with whatever my passions and hungers are for the day? Do I love the Lord my God with all that is within me, and do I love my neighbor as myself? Writing about these words on the Lord's Prayer, J.C. Ryle wrote, "We're taught to pray that God's will may be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In so saying, we express our longing desire that the number of God's converted and obedient people on earth may greatly increase, that his enemies who hate his laws may be diminished and brought low, and that the time may speedily arrive when all men shall do their willing service to God on earth, even as all the angels do in heaven." This is what it means to say, "Thy will be done." This is what Christ himself prayed. "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." How do we know God's will? Well, of course, in theology, we talk about two aspects of God's will, his decretive will and his preceptive will. We might also say his secret will and his revealed will. Two aspects of God's will are described in the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There's a part of God's plan for creation, his plan for our lives, that is secret, that's not known to us, that's hidden from us. He's not revealed all the details to us. And there are those things that before he made the world, he decreed would happen. He set them in order. And those are things that we cannot change. We have no authority over them, and we don't even know what those things may be until God reveals them in history. These things don't always remain secret, but God does not come and ask our advice about them. He's ordained things to happen, and there's no way to change his will. Of course, we can consider the most glorious detail of his plan that was revealed to us, our redemption. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the record of how the serpent enticed Adam and Eve into sin, and God cursed the serpent. And he foretold part of his plan for man's redemption. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Those are some obscure words, right? Unless we have his revelation that has followed, we can't really understand them. But God had a plan. This is something God had planned before we even knew about it. Though Adam and Eve did not know how this promise would be fulfilled, God's will would be accomplished. And we read in the scriptures about the struggle between man and the devil, how Satan tries to lead us astray. We recognize the enmity or the hostility between us. But try as he might, the serpent could not bring down the Savior. Though Christ's heel was bruised, though his body was damaged, he triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. And we see that as a glorious example of how God's purpose is accomplished. His will that is unknown to us in advance is accomplished in this world. The other aspect of God's will we describe as the preceptive will. These are the precepts of his law that he has given us, the principles that he has given us in the scriptures, his commandments, the commandments that he has disclosed to us in the scripture. The Lord's revealed will is found in the Bible. He has set out his standard of good and evil. He gives us his laws, and he requires that we follow them. I was reading a devotional reflection on this recently, and the writer said, "When Jesus prays for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, he is asking for men to follow God's preceptive will by the Spirit's grace, like the angels and saints in heaven. Praying for God's will to be done is to ask for people everywhere to love his law." So there's the will of God that we know is going to come to pass. We have no control to guide his will. But we do pray that our hearts will be turned toward his law, to do what is pleasing in his sight. All who place their trust in Christ should seek his will, should love his law, should honor his commandments. And we have no ability to do so without the Spirit of God working within us. I want to look at one more piece of this prayer. We recognize in the first half of the prayer our dependence on God, our need to acknowledge Him, our special relationship with Him as His children. When we look at the second half, we see those petitions that concern us. We reflect on our needs. We identify the things for which we need God's aid. In considering the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," I want to follow the points of Matthew Henry, that great preacher of the 17th century, and the writer of what is probably one of Protestantism's greatest devotional Bible commentaries. And he makes 6 points that I want to follow about this petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." He wrote, "Every word here has a lesson in it. We ask for bread. That teaches us sobriety and temperance. We ask for bread, not dainties, not superfluities, that which is wholesome, though it be not nice." In other words, we approach God with a request for sustenance, not excess. We ask for what is necessary, not to fulfill our greed. We approach God as our provider, not as Santa Claus. We come to seek what will meet our needs, not what will feed our immodest desires. Certainly, God gives us more than we can desire, but we should come to Him asking for what we need. In the account of this prayer in Matthew's Gospel, we find Christ's words following the prayer. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God has better treasure for us than the things that we find on this earth. He has certainly given us good gifts in the bounty of the earth, but we are to count our treasures in heaven, the spiritual treasures of a redeemed life. Let us not become distracted by the riches of this world, but seek from the Lord what we need to sustain our lives. Some of us were talking before the service about how the effects of COVID have, what effects it has had on people's lives and their work and their comfort and all those sorts of things. And certainly we think about, as I mentioned earlier, jobs and health and all those things, but sometimes we complain about the little inconveniences of life and we forget to ask about the things that are most important to us. Lord, give us bread. Give us what we truly need. And let us find contentment and satisfaction that our needs are met by the God of this great universe. Second, Matthew Henry states, "We ask for our bread. That teaches us honesty and industry. We do not ask for the bread out of other people's mouths, not the bread of deceit, not the bread of idleness, but the bread honestly gotten." What is the bread of deceit he refers to here? Proverbs 20:17 says, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." Does it sound very pleasant, right? A mouthful of stones. In other words, stolen bread may satisfy our desire for food, but our dishonesty will make us miserable. In coming to the Lord asking for bread, we're not seeking to take from others what does not belong to us, what has not been entrusted to our charge by God. Neither do we seek the bread of idleness. Proverbs 31:27, we read that a virtuous woman watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. In other words, she is diligent to take care of her family. She works hard to provide food for her household. She's not lazy. She doesn't try to get by on the backs of others, to substitute the labor of others for her own. I have a family member who I won't go into more details, but I have a family member who I used to describe as very manipulating. Thankfully, the Lord has changed her life a great deal. But I often said, you know, if she were standing here and wanted that ink pen and she could get you to come from your seat up here and get it and hand it to her versus reaching there and taking it herself, that's kind of her personality. That's the way she acted. Very manipulating, trying to get others to do things for her all the time. And maybe I'm getting off on a rabbit chase there. The point is, Lord, let us receive the bread that comes from your hand. Let us not eat out the sustenance of someone else. And certainly, yes, we enjoy the blessings other people share with us, and we should share our blessings and be generous with others. But the Lord has commanded that we work. We labor, and we receive the just compensation of our labor. In asking for bread, we are to be worthwhile laborers, asking that God will meet our need for food by prospering our work. We do not seek to gain bread by lies or sloth. In other words, we ask that we be held responsible to obeying His commandment. Third, Matthew Henry wrote, "We ask for our daily bread, which teaches us not to take thought for the morrow, but constantly to depend upon divine providence as those that live from hand to mouth." And of course, he's quoting from Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." There's much in the scripture that teaches us to plan ahead, to provide for the future. And nothing here in the Lord's Prayer discounts those admonitions. However, we should recognize that all we have depends upon God. We do not know what lies ahead. We depend upon God for every blessing that He gives us this day. We cannot presume to know His will for tomorrow. Before, I mentioned the decreed of will of God, the things He has in His providence declared will happen. He does not consult us in these things. Instead, we rely on the Lord to meet our needs, acknowledging that we have no strength to provide for ourselves, but we need the Lord to feed us day by day. We are not in control, but God is. Fourth, Henry says of this petition, "We beg of God to give it us, not sell it us, not lend it us, but give it. The greatest of men must be beholden to the mercy of God for their daily bread." This brings to mind the word of the Lord recorded by the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance." This suddenly makes me think of the words of the preacher, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity," says the preacher. Without recognizing that our lives are only meaningful in connection to God our Father, everything we do and think, all of our desires, all of our effort is vain, is meaningless. We can do nothing to earn God's goodness. In fact, He tells us that He sends both sunshine and rain upon the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. However, He grants sustenance, both temporal and spiritual, to those who trust in Him. He provides water and wine and milk and bread for those who seek Him. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The Lord gives abundant blessing without price. Fifth, Matthew Henry stated, "We pray, give it to us, not to me only, but to others in common with me." This teaches us charity and a compassionate concern for the poor and needy. It intimates also that we ought to pray with our families. We in our households eat together and therefore ought to pray together. The 10th commandment instructs us to be satisfied with what the Lord has given us and not to be envious of others. Put another way, God commands us to be concerned for the welfare of our neighbor. And this is likewise what Christ said in the second great commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to consider the poor and the needy. We are to seek the good of our neighbor. We are to care for those beside us. We care for our households, remembering that those who do not provide for their families are cast out of God's presence, just as unbelievers. And certainly in the household of faith, let us look with compassion upon one another and seek our mutual benefit from the Lord. Finally, Matthew Henry wrote of this petition, "We pray that God would give us this day, which teaches us to renew the desire of our souls toward God as the wants of our bodies are renewed. As duly as the day comes, we must pray to our Heavenly Father and reckon we could as well go a day without meat as without prayer." Every day we depend upon God. We need His provision every day. We may think of the Israelites in the wilderness. They needed food, and God provided manna. He rained food down from heaven each day, and the people went out to collect it. And He told them to collect only enough for that day so that they would have enough for each person. And the day before the Sabbath, He let them collect manna to last for 2 days so they would not need to work on the Sabbath. We seek bread because we recognize God's promise. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. As He said in Genesis chapter 8, God provides for us day by day the things we need. Matthew Henry said, "We reckon that we could as well go a day without meat as without prayer." When we come to the Lord with humility, as Christ taught in this model of prayer, we come to Him recognizing that we are utterly destitute and dependent upon Him. We will certainly come to Him in humility. We will come to Him seeking manna, not earthly food. Certainly we need our earthly food from Him, but recognizing that our spiritual communion with the Lord is more valuable than any kind of food we could have upon this earth. You can look at me and tell that I enjoy the bounty of God's goodness He has given us in the taste of many different foods. It is a struggle for me to remember that more important than chocolate cake is my relationship, my prayer, my communion with God on high. The Lord provides us day by day the things we need. When we pray that the Lord's name be kept holy, that His kingdom come, that His will be done, we're recognizing that Christ came to earth to demand our full homage. It requires us to submit, to be completely loyal, to be faithful. He came not as a conqueror to take something that did not belong to Him. Instead, He came as a liberator, throwing off the slavery of sin that had us bound. He came as the King to demand what is rightfully owed Him, our service in His kingdom. Let us, as Christ did at Gethsemane, seek the Father's will above our own. May we be found His faithful servants, His loving children, seeking to do what is pleasing in his sight. In the account of Matthew, Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer by saying, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." If he knows what we need, why should we ask him for anything? We do so because he has commanded it. In praying, we recognize his authority. We do so because we depend upon him. In praying, we recognize his provision. We do so because we are subject to him. In praying, we recognize his sovereignty. So let us day by day seek the Lord for our needs. We are needy. We need him and all he wills to grant us. If we seek him first, he will provide everything that we truly need. If we trust in him, we will find he is faithful and just. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He who gives on the earth and sends waters upon the fields supplies our every need. Let us pray. Lord, teach us to pray, not only that we will have words to speak, but Lord, more importantly, that we will understand our place in your will, that we will recognize that we are dependent upon you, that we will value your desires more than our own. Lord, we find great contentment in the blessings we've received from you, and we should not discount any of them. But Lord, more than comfort, convenience, more than excess, help us to seek after what we truly need, to cast all our care upon you, for you care for us, to find our fulfillment and satisfaction in you alone. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.